Why don't you open your Bibles to Proverbs 14. Get through a couple of these Proverbs. It's been fun going through this for me, hopefully for you too. You know, recognizing the ones that I learned probably at an early age, and maybe, you know, for us, recognizing the work of the Spirit in our lives as these have been applied to our lives, and sometimes unbeknownst to us, but maybe it was in having read it before, or have you found yourself doing that? And then finding the ones that, ooh, yeah, I haven't been exercising that one in my life. I really need to take note of this. And so it's kind of been interesting, been fun for me to do that. So, you know, people, and after teaching, often people come up, oh, that message was just for me. You all have to understand something. I don't prepare and preach to an individual. And I was thinking about that. I don't prepare and preach to an individual, and then the Holy Spirit corrected me. And I realize that I prepare and I preach to an individual. It's to me. And then I'm going to share with you what the Lord has put on my heart. You know, just little things that I've written down next to some of the Proverbs. Some of them we'll go into a little bit more depth. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, we want to be wise children. Lord, apply them to our lives. Lord, that we might be able to rejoice in those things, the areas that Lord, your word is doing a work, Lord, where wisdom is evident in our lives. Let us take hold of it. But Lord, also where we lack, the areas, Lord, where we fail, I pray that your word would be written on the flesh of our hearts. And Lord, to be remembered. And so we just pray that you would speak to us tonight. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, lift our hearts, lift our countenances. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So a lot of these, we've been going through our comparisons. We're going to start, and as it goes along, you know, the comparisons, we've looked at them, righteousness, wickedness, the different, you know, and evil. The different comparisons that there have been. Now there will be some that come up where the wisdom or the wise saying will be enhanced by the next saying or by the next couple of verses, and so it starts kind of getting mixed up, you know, with some of these things where it's not just you know what we've been seeing. So we're going to pick up chapter 14, verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. And Ephesians, we saw, talked about a little bit when we were in Ephesians, understanding this, the home, the wife, the mother is the home builder, not the physical home, but the, you know, the care for the family, the care for the children. That's the way God designed it. That's the order of things. And you know, and the why, if you read Proverbs 31, and we won't go into it because that's a whole study in and of itself, but it talks about the virtuous woman, the wise woman who, you know, and it's okay for women to work, all right? It talks about the industrious wife, the wife that adds to, you know, the husband's labor and the work that the husband does, taking care of the family, but also being able to provide goods that brings income into the family. All of those things, building the home, making the home a home, you know, a place for the children and for the family to be warm and to get sustenance and food, everything. So that's what this is talking about. But the foolish pulls it down with their hands. You know, there was a king named Ahaziah. He was the son of Ahab. Ahaziah's mother's name was Athaliah, and Ahaziah became king when Ahab died. He was, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah. Ahaziah was 42 years old when he became king. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. And so here is a woman that ended up tearing down her home. It says that he walked in the ways of his father, by his grandfather, Ahab, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he listened to the counselors of Ahab, and he went out to war, got injured, and then he went out to war again. Jehu ended up killing him. He was only king for a year, and Athaliah got so upset that her son died that it says that she killed the 42 sons, the royal sons, all right? The sons that, there were 42 of them amongst all of her sons that would be in line for the throne. So she set out to kill them all because she was gonna be the queen consort. I don't know, what do they call it over in Britain now? But she got to all of them except for Joash, the son of Ahaziah, the midwife, hid Joash. And if you look in the lineage of Jesus Christ, not only did Satan before the flood try and wipe out the lineage, God's plan for redemption through man, because the Christ Messiah would become a man, all right? Not only did Satan almost accomplish that before the flood and wipe out the godly line of Seth, Noah, ultimately being the last. He was perfect in his generations. He wasn't genetically corrupt, and his three sons would then carry on mankind. And it comes during the time of the kings of Israel that Satan was almost able to, in his attempt to thwart God's plan of redemption for mankind. If you look in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Joash is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It was the last in the promise, the covenant, right? The Davidic covenant that David would always have an heir on the throne. Joash was that one. God certainly moving that midway. Isn't that interesting? But, you know, here we see that. You can, you know, moms, wives, you can tear a house down as quickly as you build it. And it's so important, you know, that the foolish pulls it down with their hands, you know, that and we're going to see that it's in here as a wisdom saying, as a proverb, because the most important is to have a godly home, to walk in the order that God has, and to direct and instruct the children in the way that they should go, and honoring mother and father, all those other things. So important. He who walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. There's that word perversity, not straight. Not. I was kind of thinking of this. He who walks in uprightness, you know, God created man separate from the animal kingdom, and you know, we didn't stand upright from monkeys and everything else. You understand that, right? God created us to walk upright and to know Him. That's just kind of a little bit aside. For those that are struggling with whether or not they can buy evolution or not, I believe they claim that we're like about 97% genetically the same as a monkey, which is a lie. We're only about 58. We're more genetically we're genetically closer to a tree or a weed than we are an ape. Seriously, you may not know that. So, you know, it's all built on lies. So, your plants aren't alive. It's a different kind of life. It's not the breath of life. Okay? They're not conscious like animals, and they haven't had the breath of life, the Spirit of God created in God's image breathed into them. And I remember, man, when I was in probably junior high school, way back then, the craze of, you know, talking to your plants, and they grow faster, and if you talk to them, they'll start moving. And, you know, and had people convinced, guess what, when you talk and you breathe on them and that breath hits the leaves, they move. Rabbit trail, but you're upright, walking upright, walking right before the Lord. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. And we know what God thinks about pride. In the mouth of a fool is a rod. You get the picture of a rod of pride. Have you ever had a beat down by somebody that's arrogant or full of themselves? The rod of pride, that's what happens. Hopefully you haven't ever beat anyone down out of arrogance or pride. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. The ox was the tractor in BC and throughout, I mean, you know, throughout the centuries until they came up with wheels and motors, you know, motors and everything else. The ox, it was the beast. It did all the work on the farm. They would ride it to the market. I mean, it was an important part of the agriculture, and Israel was mainly agricultural. Much of the world was agricultural at the time. And it says, where there are no oxen, the trough is clean. In you know, the idea is to not have oxen just so you didn't have to clean up after its mess. It's kind of it's counterproductive, because you need the ox in order to do the hard work but that thought that, well, if I don't have this, then I don't have to do that extra work, and it's just backwards thinking. So yes, you're gonna keep the stable clean. You don't have to clean up the poop, muck the stalks and the stalls and everything else, but you're also not going to be able to do the produce what you need to produce, not only to live, but to be industrious. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Oh, and that's, we know that what God has to say about false witness. And you understand that there is a way. We don't have to utter anything to be a false witness. We're to have a witness. We're to be a testimony of what Christ has done and God's goodness. And when we're not walking in wisdom, we're not walking according to the Word of God, if we're backsliding, if we're doing anything, we can become a false witness. You know, how often do we run into people say, oh, I'm a Christian, and then to hear the things that roll off of their tongue, to see how they treat others. You know, they might be in ungodly relationships, who knows. That's a false witness. We're to be very careful. The scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. But knowledge is easy to him who understands. Knowing the answers. We know the answers because we have the answers right here. Everything that we need for life and godliness. This is all the answers that we need in order to walk with the Lord and to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. It has everything that we need. A scoffer seeks wisdom. Oh, sorry. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. I was thinking about how many. You know, even though I did a lot of stupid things when I was young, and I got involved, obviously, in drinking and stuff like that, but there was always a sensitivity when you know, whether it was part of the friend group or people that I was around, when they were about to do something really stupid that I was not going to be involved with, I always seemed to have that sensitivity you know, except for maybe one or two other times. And but for the most part, you know, just it wasn't something that I wanted to be involved in. So just go from the presence of foolishness. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. It's to understand the right way. Knowing the right way and following the right way. But the folly of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin. We live in a foolish society and a foolish culture. I was watching a very prominent pastor online the other day trying to explain the foolishness that he follows, the foolishness that he leads the congregation according to. He was discussing how he his philosophy in ministry was shaped by an atheist who he claimed was shredding the Bible. So his ministry isn't even based on scriptural instruction, but a secular humanism and a modern psychology, basically. So, and you're all waiting for me to drop a name. You want to know? I'll tell you after. I'm not going to get too into it. But it was just fat. And actually, what I was watching was this pastor invited to Dallas Theological Seminary, and that's what he's talking about to seminary, you know, people in seminary about how an atheist shredded the Bible and just tore the Bible apart. Well, here's a man that doesn't understand the Bible and doesn't have wisdom in order to know, you know, what was being said about the Bible. What this atheist was saying actually is answered in every case in the scriptures and stuff. So it's just sad, you know, and that's all the warnings in the scripture that we're to be careful. Be careful about who you listen to. Amen. Be careful listening to me. I have to throw that in. That's the scripture. Do not take my word for it. I was just talking at the door. You know, people have come up with all kinds of wacky stuff. And, you know, listen, there's compromise in the church. And there are things that are being done that are sorcery. They're nothing more than putting spells on inanimate objects, spells on everything else. Be careful. Because the Bible tells us that before the coming return of Christ, there will be a falling away. And that falling away is a falling away from truth. It will be a revealing of those who do not follow the way and the truth and the life, who are either deceived purposefully or, you know, are living within a, you know, with deceit, a false profession. They're sitting under men who, you know, are tickling their ears, who aren't teaching the word of God in truth. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. Verse 10, the heart knows its own bitterness, that is, its own sorrow of heart, and a stranger does not share its joy. And you know, in joy, some people can't understand, you know, the things that give us joy, that you know, why we're walking around with a smile on our face and we try and explain it and they can't really understand it. But especially sorrow of heart. And one of the things I've learned in ministry is never ever tell somebody that's you know, that's mourning or has sorrow of heart, I understand how you feel. Worst thing you could say. Best thing you could do is sit there, keep your mouth shut, and listen. Because you may not be able to understand what it is they're going through, but it'll help them in order to be able to talk about it. You ever done that? Just been so excited. Lord did something wild, or just spoke to your heart or something like that, and you And people, why? You know, what's going on? And you explain it to them. They're looking at you like, they, you know, what are you talking about? You know, weird things get you excited. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man. There is a way. There is one way. Just so you know, that's what the Bible says. There's one way. But there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The right way, the one way, is Jesus Christ. And we know that, you know, that old saying, and it rings true, the path to hell is paved with good intentions or paved with sincerity. And that's what it's talking about, sincerity. A lot of people believe sincerely that they're doing the right thing, that they're doing good, that they, you know, that they're oppressing God, whatever. The end is the way of death. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow. Have you ever done that? You're really hurting, and but you laugh to cover it. Covering sorrow through laughter, and the end of mirth may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, will walk his own path. And if any of you have backslidden, I have backslidden. It's not a smooth path, is it? But a good man will be satisfied from above. Will be satisfied from the path, the instruction, you know, in rightness and in uprightness that comes from God. The simple believes every word. You know anybody that believes everything they hear? I talk to people all the time. They believe every. If a guy says he's a pastor, or if he's on the radio, or if he's got a ministry, or he wrote a book, oh, you should see what it is. And, you know, I'll listen to it or I'll read it, and I go. And we need to become, as a church, we need to become very adept in our own personal lives, that when people offer us something that just, you know, and that just doesn't sound right or doesn't seem right, what we need to do is we need to say, show me where it says it in God's word, and then I'll pray about it. There was a woman that used to be here, and I remember, and she got saved and out of the Catholic, she had raised Catholic, but she would get back together with her family at family gatherings and stuff like that, and they'd come up with all the little dogmas and stuff like that. And she would just go, it's not what it says in the Bible. It's not what it says in the Bible. And they just shut up. They'd stop doing this stuff, you know, but it was her opportunity. It's not what it says in the Bible. In other words, if it doesn't say in the Bible, I'm really not interested in it. Especially when it comes to righteousness, a life of godliness, you know. People running around rebuking everything and craziness. Simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. Just like, and that's, as I said, as the Bereans. The Bereans were prudent. Even Paul, who came and preached the gospel to them, says that they went home and they searched the scriptures to see even Paul, what Paul was telling them was true. That's prudence. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. A fool gets sucked in to the wickedness and participates, basically. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. And a man of wicked intentions is hated, quick-tempered. And for those that are quick-tempered, they know, right? You know. And if you know somebody that's quick-tempered, He'd step back, take some time, think about what was said and what your response would be. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. So the simple and the prudent. Those that take time to think about it, to weigh what it is, to search out if it's true. The evil will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The evil will bow before the good, and that is absolutely an absolute altruism, because one day, the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And some, sadly, or many are going to do it unto eternal separation from God. They're going to have to recognize, I remember there was a guy who used to come on Wednesday nights, and he was a part of the Torah-believing followers of Yeshua. And he's a European settler, generational Europe. He was a Caucasian guy that claimed to be Jewish because he was a Torah-believing follower of Jesus, wore a yarmulke, and had a real good grasp, of the first five books of the Bible. But he believed that everybody's going to get a second chance. That's what the millennial kingdom is about. There's no second chances. You got one chance in this life. The most important question any of us here tonight have faced, or anybody will ever face when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the question that Pontius Pilate posed to the crowd: what would you have me do with this man? That's the most important question you will ever have to answer. And if it's, I'm going to bow my heart because he is who he claimed to be, right? And I want my name written in eternal in history with the name of Jesus Christ. Then you'll be saved unto salvation, eternal life with Jesus Christ. But if you say, give me Barabbas, if you choose to follow somebody else, it is foolishness and it is folly. It is a way that might seem right to you now, but its way is its death. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich man has many friends. You notice that? We all have a tendency to snuggle up to the people that have stuff, right? That we might be able to benefit off of. But those that don't have anything to offer us, we can be pleasant to them. Be careful. And God made all kinds of provisions for the poor or the poorer, those that have less. We're to come alongside them. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not giving somebody... mercy is not giving something what they deserve. And we have a lot of people in our lives that we think we deserve something, don't we? Not giving people, because that's what Jesus, or that's what God showed you and me in his love the moment we were born, the moment we were conceived. Because if God was not merciful, we would have been wiped out, because all of us have been born into sin and we deserve death. But in his great mercy, we've all been allowed to live and come to that point where we were able to receive then his grace.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Right? God's unwarranted, unmerited favor. He gave us what we didn't deserve because he loved us so much that he wouldn't give us what we did deserve. That's what grace and mercy and his love is all about. Very simple. Every breath you take is evidence of the mercy of God. And every breath we take should be evident or a reminder that we're to be merciful. I probably need Pastor Kevin to send me that picture in my car every day. Bill? Hilarious. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Oh, sorry, that's right. Mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. In all labor there is profit. But idle chatter leads only to poverty. Talk is cheap. You know the people that talk a good game? All the scripture talks about doing more than it does talking. In fact, there are more warnings about talking, right, than putting your hand to the plow and getting to work. The crown of the wise is their rich. You know, the proverb would be translated in today's vernacular, put your money where your mouth is. Put your money where your mouth is. You talk a good game. Oh, I wanted to talk about one of the things that I learned. And if you watch like professional sports now, and if you watch even college sports, USC basketball, Arizona State basketball team in the last four games had 8 player technicals or something like that. I was watching it the other day because they just talked, you know. And one thing that I learned in playing, I wasn't a big talker, but guys would talk to me. As soon as somebody started talking to me, I knew that I had won that battle. You know, one guy, he was talking so much trash, and at like 8 minutes into the game, I had like 16 or 20 points, and he had 2, and I said, when are you going to stop talking and actually start doing what you're saying? You know, you say you're going to beat me up and beat me and all this other stuff. But there are people like that in life. You know, I do this, I do, I got, I da, da, you know, and they have nothing to show for it. Don't be one of those. Do it. I'm not going to give the Nike one. I'm going to shorten it. Do it. Because just and like, I mean, that's just all part of, you know, today's extra words, vernaculars anyways. In all labor there is profit. Idle chatter leads only to poverty. The crown of the wise, verse 25. A true witness delivers souls. The only gospel somebody might read that comes into your life may be your life. Be a true witness. Be a true witness. And it always comes up that, especially around people that know that I'm a pastor, but more than that, that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to participate in this. I'm not going to be found here. I'm not going to be found there. Because I don't want to be a false witness, a bad witness. Because I know that they're watching. They're waiting. They're waiting for you to stumble. They're waiting for you to do something that justifies their worldly living. We're to be different. But a deceitful witness speaks lies. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. I like that. Fine. Where you see David in Psalm 139 talks about, you've hedged me before, you've hedged me in front, you've protected me from behind. You know, that's the truth. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, because the fear of the Lord is, it's speaking of knowledge, the knowledge of God, and the Word of God, and its instruction in, right, holiness and how to have eternal life. That's what it's talking about. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. To turn one away from the snares of death. In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. It's interesting, and it's evidently, but you ever watched like Middle East, and it's a cultural thing. Pastor's a racist. I'm just saying, if you observe them communicating with one another, or if they're doing a deal, you know, I've been in situations and watched them. I thought they were gonna grab each other's throat, you know, and that they're mad at each other. That's just how they, you know. Every once in a while, you'll see one snap and stuff, or you'll see somebody snap. It doesn't have to be Middle Easterners and stuff like that. But they're impulsive. They get angry real quickly. I find that people don't get too angry real quickly around me, and I'm grateful for that. A sound heart, and this is more than just pumping blood heart. This is, you know, talking about the bowels. You know, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. And, you know, they've done all kinds of psychology has done all kinds of things. Our attitudes affect us physiologically. That's just the truth. You know, interesting. And how they figured it out that it's prayer, but they found that people that pray, that pray consistently, live longer. Okay, because that's a great activity where you're for those that are praying and understand what it is, communicating with the Lord and going before Him and praising Him. I'm going to tell you, praise, that time of praise at the beginning, that's physiologically good for us. You know, you can lift the spirits and get good things flowing. Good chemicals, but envy, it's bad, it'll rot you from the inside. Envy's like bitterness. Bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. Envy will just, over time, will rot you from the inside. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said this. Starting at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And certainly, you know, our clothing ministry, what a blessing to be a part of that. You know, and if you're looking to get involved in ministry, you can help out with that, especially on the day when the people come in. Great opportunity, you know, to do that. Prison ministries, everything else. Certainly, the Lord talking about those things and the importance of them. You know, I was in I always see in the beggars on the corner, you know, a little bit different than when the Lord brings one into my proximity, you know, when or that I'm walking by because I know it's a test. I know it's the Lord putting it before me. Bill, will you feed me? Will you clothe me? I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And, and so we've had people will come, and we've got one guy that's been coming for years. He comes all the time. He drives a nicer car than a lot of you. I've seen him walking in and out of supermarkets when it became evident that's instead of getting a job, which he's very capable of doing, that's all he does is drive around, and asking churches and people for money. That's not what this is talking about. And if you ever see him from here on out, if you're here during the day, I believe he says his name is Michael. I think his name's changed a couple times, right, Pastor Kevin? You come get an elder, a pastor, because he's just trying to take advantage of things. But we've given him money. People have given him money, cash. At one time, I walked out and I saw him over there by the garage and got out of his car to pee in our trees before he came over to ask for money. The wicked is banished in his wickedness. Who has understanding? But what is in the heart of fools is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a shame or a reproach to any people. We're going to come back because the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. 15 verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Fight. We do. I like to fight fire with fire. But it's often just better. You know what? The Lord loves you. Let's pray. Whatever it is that's bothering you, let's pray about it. Can we just sit down and talk about it? Just a soft answer. Not everything needs a rebuke. I understand that. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Uses knowledge rightly. Dividing the word of truth, and knowing how all scripture is inspired and is profitable for rebuke, for exhortation, for all those things, knowing how to do it and to use it, wield it wisely. I remember we used to have a gentleman here that every time we'd start, people would have a question, somebody would, have a question, we'd... So we would say, hey, this is what the Bible says. He would just come and just vomit out, scripture that he had memorized. Not to help the situation, just so everybody recognized, he knows. It was just one of those things. That's not using wisdom rightly and knowledge rightly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. David wrote this, Psalm 139:5, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. And such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Many of the people in biblical times, listen, they all had local deities. I mean, even the Assyrians came against Judah, they sent Rabshakeh, and it was, what was that guy? It wasn't Tiglath-Pileser, who was the other one? Sennacherib sent his general, Rabshakeh, and everything else. And they said, the gods of the other countries weren't able to withstand us. You know, stop listening to Hezekiah and telling you all these things. Your God isn't going to be able to stand against us either. You know, but gods were localized. There's a God of these mountains, and there's the God of these people, and there's the God of this city and everything else. They didn't understand. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. And this is where it hit me, because if you're like me, you're not always conscientious of the fact that God is everywhere watching. You know, we kind of think, oh, I better get myself together if I'm going to the church building, because that's where God is. Hey, look, we all struggle with the same things. I mean, right? But there are times when we don't, nobody's watching. I'm going to do this. Nobody's watching. Yes, somebody is watching, and he's watching all the time. Jonah made the same mistake. Thought he could pay the fare, hop on a boat, and go to Tarshish. Hey, man, I can get away. I escape, get away from God at Tarshish. Found out that God was watching him the whole way and thought he'd yank him from the boat in the middle of the sea. God is only in the church building because that's where the presence of God. Listen, it's a different. The tabernacle, that was a different covenant. Now we are his. Listen, you're his tabernacle. You're his temple. That's what the Bible says. You're the temple of God. He's with you always. And he keeps watch on the evil and the good. He's watching. We're not going to get to where, but I want to go back to this. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we're going to start hitting a lot of is an abomination to the Lord. We saw in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, there are six things God hates, yea, seven: lying tongue, proud look, those who sow discord among the brethren, those things, right? But the Bible also talks about those things which are an abomination, that are loathsome. They're loathsome. God hates things, and God loathes some things that are a sin of it's the natural man, right? What sin has done. And I started doing a survey of what the Bible says is an abomination to God. Lying with a man as with a woman is an abomination to God. The lie that has gone through the church is, oh, that was a different culture, a different time. That's an ancient, writings, of a angry God. And in the New Testament where Paul writes about it, that was talking about Roman culture. And really, it's about just like men with like boys, little children. That's what it's talking about, because that was, sodomite, catamite, that is male, female. You need to understand something. The Bible says that it was in the land of Canaan that sodomy was practiced. The sodomites were, Canaan was a place of God that God had great mercy on 400 years until the sin of the Canaanites had come to fullness, And that's when the children of Israel went in. But that's what was going on. I was challenged on this one time, and I said, you need to go read what the definition is. And then I went back and I looked at the definition to find that its etymology is Hebrew. That's a word right from God about a sin and a practice that is loathsome to him, just so you know. He loves everybody. If he loved me, he can love anybody. We understand that. But we don't compromise. We don't franchise sin. We don't justify it. Shouldn't in our own lives. Right? Not in the church. Idolatry, graven images are an abomination. In a number of places, it talks about, especially when it happened in Israel, and it was one of the things that Manasseh did, causing sons and daughters to walk through the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was where all the garbage was thrown out. It was an eternal fire. That's where they burned everything. And it was talking about the worship of Molech, of killing children. It's abortion. God hates it. God hates a blemished sacrifice. We're going to see and understand sacrifice talks about those things that we do for God. And Saul is the one that Samuel finally had to say, listen, to obey is better than sacrifice. Oh, well, we kept some of the animals we were supposed to slaughter because we were going to sacrifice God. No, they weren't. But that was their excuse, justifying disobedience. False religions, false gods are an abomination. Androgyny, men dressing like women and women dressing like men, it says, are an abomination to God, loathsome. Cross-dressing, transgenders, drag. Money earned by prostitution. Don't bring it into the Lord's house. Ill gain, money gotten by ill gain. Putting away one's wife brings sin into the camp. That is an abomination. Perversion, sexual perversion. You know, and we know what perversion is. There's a perversion of our language. There's a perversion of sexuality. There is a perversion of just about everything that God, of morality. False or uneven scales, weights, and measures are an abomination. Those who, I'll come to that one, vain oblations of incense, bringing in strange fire. That's what happened to the sons of, was it Eli? A proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. The thoughts of the wicked. And we're going to see that in verse 8 and 9, the sacrifice, the way, and then verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked. Those things, the sacrifice, the way, and the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. But those who justify those who do wickedly are an abomination to the Lord. And we need to hear that. There's no compromising sin, and what God says is sin in the church. You may want to compromise it in your own life, or you may not want to take a stand and say it's wrong and find a loving way to lead people out of it. But righteousness exalts a nation. And our nation has gone from, it wasn't perfect, the founding fathers weren't all, pious pastors and ministers and stuff like that. They had their faults just like the rest of us. But the nation was founded on biblical principles, the first book that everybody owned, If anybody owned a book, it was the Bible. But now we live in a culture and a society that practices every one of them. There used to be laws against just about every one of these. There are still laws on the book in Michigan against some of these. But they aren't, right? Because they're now accepted. And now you have the church institution justifying the practice of many, if not all of them. Righteousness exalts a nation. You read Jeremiah, you read Isaiah, you read Ezra, and the warnings went out because you brought these abominations into, you allowed them in the high places. You practiced the abominations of the people of the land, and because of that, God allowed judgment to come upon Israel. We need to pray for his mercy, certainly as a nation, but most importantly, man, that people will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because I don't believe we're long for this world, because our culture, and I want you to understand something. When Paul talks about these things in Romans, he basically says the same thing. Justifying those who practice such things are an abomination. The senator from Georgia, a abortion-supporting minister of Jesus Christ. That's justifying the practice. It's the truth. And understand, I'm saying this from a place of imperfection. I have my own problems. I have my own struggles. But after talking about all of the things of the disobedient, in verse 32 of chapter 1 of Romans, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. God doesn't justify that. No allowance for justification of it. Yet we see it accepted. That pastor I talked about that said that that had that talk and is not a he's not a biblical pastor. It was also having a talk with his church because of the accepting same-sex couples and marriages, and why he does it, because basically he doesn't believe the Bible and the Word of God. And so, in this place, this should be God brought you all in. We should pray that God brings anybody and everybody in. And let them make the decision for us. I know people that have left because they thought, they voted for it, so pot is legal, and I don't see any problem with people smoking pot, really. But it's no different than alcohol. Justifying sorcery there's no wiggle room for that. Any of these things. Well, you're a fundamental Bible thumping. Hey, look, this is a warning. I'm just warning you. You can explain it away in your own mind, in your own heart, however you want to. You can't believe that God, that's what it says. It's loathsome to him, but he made a way that each and every one of us, everybody that hears the gospel, can repent and be cleansed and not have those things held against them. There's the slate is clean. He has paid the price. The balance sheet is balanced, however you want to look at it. And just think about what God has has brought you out of and cleansed you from. He can do the same thing and make you a new person and be able to walk away from all those things. Here's the beautiful, he can heal those that have gone through an abortion, made that wrong decision. He can heal. That's not, none of these is the, all right, I'm going to finish pretty soon here. But it's important. None of these is the unpardonable sin. Not one of these things that God loathes is the unpardonable sin. Rejecting what he says about it, and that he says, you need salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, and the you know, you can be cleansed. Everything will be made brand new and right. Rejecting that is the unpardonable sin. That's it. But that should be a check in all of our hearts. Justifying unrighteousness. And listen, if you do it, it's just to make yourself feel better about the things that are going on in your own life that aren't right before the Lord. It's not hard. He didn't make it hard. Oh, but I gotta hold on. No, you don't. All he says is, man, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just confess. Come and repent of it and agree with me that it's not good for you. It's not. It's not the way of life. I always get through 14 and 15, but our world has championed every abomination laid out in Scripture. That's where we're at as a nation. Heavenly Father, just pray that you would protect your children, protect us. Lord, even protect us from ourselves. Lord, and Lord, I pray that you would search my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting, your everlasting life. Lord, let me be content with all that you have given me. Contentment with godliness is great gain. To not go after these things that don't matter, that are temporal. Lord, help us see all. Lord, your church, your children, we want to do what's right. Lord, we want to be a true and faithful, you are the true and faithful witness, I mean, but we want to be a good witness. We want our lives to stand for something, to mean something to somebody else. It meant so much to you, Lord, that you went to the cross for us. Lord, make us consciously aware that you are always with us, always watching, always around us. And you're not concerned about what we do, our sacrifice, Lord, our sacrifices for you, but Lord, just to obey your simple word. It's life, it's the fountain of life. Lord, help us to be wise. We've heard it. Now, Lord, help us to put it into practice. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.